Turn to the New Testament scriptures, the little book of Jude. Remember Jude or Judas? Is not Judas Iscariot, the half brother of our Lord, one of Mary and Joseph's sons. Of course, we know the Lord was technically his humanity, it was Mary's son. He was virgin born, but Joseph and Mary had other children. And we know that James and Jude are two of the sons, and the Lord condescended, didn't he? He kindly inspired them to write two of the books of Scripture. And yet, you see the forgiveness of the Lord. These were brothers that did not like him, like Joseph's brothers. They saw a perfect man in their home, and isn't it amazing? You think if you saw Christ in your home, you'd say, well, how do I live like you? What's wrong with me? And yet, we find in the Scriptures that they were very disrespectful of the Lord, and yet the Lord forgave them, because after the Lord was risen from the dead, they were there in the upper room with Mary and with the remaining apostles praying unto the Lord. The Lord was long-suffering with his brothers. What an example to all of us who may be in homes with brothers and sisters that do not know the Lord. Be long-suffering. Pray, the Lord is able. So we look at the little book of Jude. Kind of, it's similar to 2 Peter in its content. So they probably wrote around the same time. And most likely Jude wrote right after Peter. He must have written, or he must have read Peter's epistle, and the Lord, as he inspired Jude, inspired him to write similar words. You note from the beginning of the book, verse 3, that his original intention was to write about the common salvation, that is, the salvation of Christ that's common to all. He offers salvation to all who trust in him. But present circumstances changed his intention, and the Lord moved him to write about dealing with those who turn from the truth, and the infiltration of false prophets in churches. And so it's a very serious book to warn Christians about wolves in sheep's clothing and to warn Christians about being led astray into some false teachings. I'm not going to read the whole book, but notice his humility. He doesn't begin the book, Jude, the brother of Jesus Christ. He could have, but he didn't feel worthy to call himself the brother of the Lord. He had been unworthy, but he calls himself the servant, the slave of Jesus Christ, recognizing that his elder brother was more than a man, that he's God-man. And certainly something to remind us all that though we have a familiarity with Christ through his sacrifice on the cross, may our familiarity not turn to contempt or irreverence, because he's the Son of God and we need to come to him reverently as well as joyfully. Well, I'll commence reading with verse 17. Jude, verse 17, in his conclusion. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves. The idea is they cause divisions. They're sensual. They're lustful. That is, they're not spiritual. They have not the Spirit. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted with the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever, or forever. Amen. word amen means may this be true, may this be so. It's not just a tack on of, how often we hear the tack on of our prayers. It means may the Lord do what has been prayed. May the Lord fulfill His word. Well, we're coming toward the end of 2006. Believe it or not, within 60 days or so, we'll be in 2007, the Lord willing. But we have been focusing in particular on Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, or the truth of loving our neighbor as ourselves, every first Sunday of the month this year. Remember our verse? Although it fell off the wall and it's in repair, I hope it hasn't fallen from your heart and your mind. But remember the text. You may not remember the text verbatim, but I hope you remember the truth in the text. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That's Leviticus 19:18. We quote it again. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And so we're talking about the love of man for man. The first four commandments deal with the love of man for God in particular. Remember, the Lord Jesus summarized them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and so on. The last six commandments deal with, in particular, our man's love for man. The Lord, remember, wrote His commandments on two tablets of stone. And so we're assuming, because of the Lord's giving us two summarizing commandments, that the first four were on one tablet of stone and the last six were on the second tablet, because they're differentiated. There's a dichotomy there. Love of God, or man for God, and the love of man for man. We're this year particularly dealing with philanthropy. Now, I know that word to most ears deals with rescue missions and so on, and that's right, but the word means the love of man. And there's another Greek word that is philotheos. Actually, it's someone's name, the love of God. So the first commandment, the major commandment, the summarizing of the first four commandments, deal with our love for God. And flowing from that is our love for man. The Lord is teaching us a lesson here. Before we can love our fellow man rightly as we ought, we need to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Today I'd like us to focus on a statement of Jude that deals really with our love for our neighbor, philanthropy. In particular, verses 22 and 23. And of some, have compassion, or show pity, or have mercy, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. This is saying, in particular, that neighborly love is evangelistic. That is, true love for your neighbor is concerned about their body, is concerned about food and clothing and shelter. That is certainly assumed, and there are other passages that indicate that. But at the heart of our love for our neighbor is that their soul is going to live somewhere forever, and we need to be concerned about their soul. And really, you look at the spiritual intent of the last six commandments, it's not just dealing with their body, though on the surface it's true, their health, and so on. But why should we honor our father and mother? Why should we promote people's lives and not kill them with a tongue or with a knife or whatever? Why should we not lust or commit adultery with our neighbor's wife, but promote purity and so on? Why should we not steal from them, but give? Why should we not bear false witness in court or lie personally to people, but tell them the truth? Why should we not covet what they have, but be thankful that God has given them? And so why? Why? What's the major reason here? It's not just that we want to see them have this life in enjoyment. Yes, that's true, but this life is temporary. It's true we want to further the enjoyment of our neighbor's life here. That is a reason why we should love them in this way. But everyone's going to die. And everyone's going to live somewhere forever. And our neighborly love, our philanthropy should be evangelistic. That is, gospel-oriented. We should be concerned whether they know the Lord or not. Whether they're prepared for eternity or not. Whether they're going to heaven or not. And this is really what Jude is saying in other words. He's saying, with souls of some, he said, have compassion, making a difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. So what he's saying is, Christian philanthropy should be evangelistic. It should be dealing with temporal things, yes, but it should be dealing with permanent spiritual things at the center of your love and your concern for others. So we consider this morning that Christian philanthropy is evangelistic. Now there is a philanthropy that is not Christian. We understand that. There is a concern for people that is not Christian. There are Muslims, there are Buddhists, there are others that are concerned for their families and for neighbors and so on that is not Christian, that is not evangelistic. And that's social love, or that's, you know, love for neighbor that concerns, you know, that they're fed, that they're clothed. And that's understandable. Before I became a Christian, I was concerned that my brothers had food and my parents were taken care of. It was that kind of filial love. But again, it's earthly love. It ends with earth. And there are all kinds of loves that are just temporal. There's filial love for your family. There's social love for your fellow man. There's national love in the country. You understand what I'm saying? There's aesthetic love that everybody enjoys for the beauty of creation. But we're talking here about soul love, about evangelistic Christian philanthropy. So there is a philanthropy that's not Christian. Secondly, there's a Christian philanthropy that's not evangelistic. Even among those that profess to be saved, there are some rescue missions that aren't evangelistic. In other words, sometimes they just sneak in the gospel at the end. It's more that they take care of the body and they take care of those things, education, but they really just kind of sneak in the gospel at the end. It's not the primary intent. Now, some missions started with the primary intent of reaching the soul, like the Salvation Army, for instance. William Booth would be turning over in his grave if he saw that there were people that rang bells at Christmas time that weren't concerned for people's souls. It's just sad to go up to someone ringing a bell outside Walmart and ask, "Are you a Christian?" And they're not. Or they're a Muslim, or they don't worship anyone. Or they admit, "I'm just a drunkard. This is a job." That wasn't William Booth's intention, that the workers for the Salvation Army, why did he call it the Salvation Army? He wanted them to be an army concerned with the salvation of sinners. Alan Cairns, our minister in Greenville, was actually saved through the Salvation Army's ministry in Northern Ireland. Now, I know there are parts of the Salvation Army in the world that are evangelistic. But in many ways, many of these, especially the stores where Tanya works, there's not really a concern for the salvation of souls. It's just for the bodily feeding and clothing of souls. So there is a Christian philanthropy that's not evangelistic. And thirdly, I'm not trying to confuse you, but I want you to see the difference. There is a Christian evangelism that's not philanthropic. You know, sometimes there's a robotic Christianity that we say we're concerned for the souls of people, but we're not really practical. You know, here's someone starving on a street corner, and we're shoving the gospel down their throat, but really what they need is to be taken to a restaurant giving them a warm meal, and then when they get food in their stomach, to talk about the gospel. And that's what Rod's ministry is downtown. It's a mission. And those that he's associated with, they want to get food in the body so that the person is able to respond and think about the gospel. Remember, James says, why would you say to your brother, go be warmed and be filled, and you don't give him food, you don't give him clothing? So there is a Christian evangelism that's not philanthropic, where a ministry is more for numbers than they're really concerned for people. They're concerned for people's money and not for the people themselves. There always needs to be that caution that we're concerned for the whole man. But at the depth of it all, at the root of it all, we're concerned for their soul, because their soul will live somewhere forever. So I conclude, as I begin this message, there's a Christian philanthropy that ought to be evangelistic. And really, when you think about it, true Christian philanthropy is evangelistic. Jude says, of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now, what does he mean by this? He's saying that compassion and fear are expressions of love. I mean, what is compassion? What is showing pity regarding a person's soul? And what is fear? And snatching them from the fire. In other words, someone who sees his child running into a burning building, he's going to snatch him from that. Or someone that's in a burning building, as Andy is often in a burning building as a Buffalo firefighter. What is he going to do? Is he going to be gentle with someone that he sees in the flames? Is he going to kind of urge them? He's going to grab them. He's going to snatch them from the fire and pull them out. In other words, he's not going to have a gentle love. He's going to have a tough love there. And that's what really Jude is saying here. There's two kinds of love. They're both love, but there's two kinds. There's the gentle, showing compassion where a soul needs that kind of treatment. And then there's another kind of love where you need to be violent. You need to be aggressive. You need to snatch them for whatever reason, whatever condition they're in. I hope to consider some of that this morning. So the compassion and the fear here, the snatching, are expressions of love, are expressions of philanthropy that are efforts to save them. Now, we know we can't save a soul, but the idea is that we're seeking to love people that we might lead them to Christ, who can save them. That's the saving. Christ is saving, not Jude, not Peter, not Paul, not you and not me, but that the Lord Jesus is the Savior of sinners. And so, what is this dealing with? Christians loving Christians, or Christians loving non-Christians? Yes. This is dealing with a person concerned for a brother or sister who's in error, because Jude is talking about those who've gone off into error and warning his readers about errors. And so this is a conclusion. He's saying, whether it be a brother or sister in the Lord who have gone off in some error, they're being deceived, they're being taken away from the truth, have compassion or snatch them from the fire, as it were. And he's also talking about lost people. There are some that you need to have gentle treatment, but there are others that need to have harsh treatment because, for whatever reason, they're not getting the point. They need to be snatched from the fire lest they be consumed. So in promoting love for our neighbor this morning, I want us to think about evangelistic love and be careful to note three factors from this text. First, Christian philanthropy that is evangelistic develops from a love of God and truth. I want us to see that first. It's not the cart before the horse. Notice what Jude says before he encourages his readers to have compassion and even bold love for their fellow man. He says, first of all, to the readers, but ye brethren, or ye beloved, Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Look at the rapid fire. Because he's got a short time to write this letter, and he wants to get it out. And he gives these rapid fire commands, as it were. But then he says, then show compassion. In other words, he's saying, first of all, take heed to yourselves. For you try to love your neighbor and you're deceived somehow and your heart is cold, or your love may not be directed properly, you're not going to have the kind of spirit to have compassion or the right kind of spirit to snatch someone from a fire. In other words, isn't he saying, love the Lord with all your heart first. Take heed to yourself that your relationship with God is right before you can ever relate to someone else. In other words, it's hypocrisy for me to be cold toward God and then try to be warm toward man. Because I need the Lord's help to reach man. Because the Lord is first. I need to be right with God before I try to... And the Lord even uses other illustrations and texts to say, you know, why do you have a beam in your own eye and you're trying to help someone get the splinter out of their eye? Get the beam out of your eye first before you can help someone get the splinter out of their eye. In other words, I'm trying to help somebody to love God by reaching their soul, and my love for God is cold. Is the Lord going to excuse that? Now, God is long-suffering. And sometimes He uses a Jonah who's running away from God to reach the people on a ship. Sometimes He does use a cold-hearted preacher and a cold-hearted Christian to reach others, despite themselves. But the exception proves the rule. The Lord wants to use instruments that are ready, instruments that are warm-hearted. The Lord wants to use Christians that have a love for Him to reach others, that they might love Him. And so He's saying, make sure you're building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Now that sounds so... it's old English, but what does it mean, most holy faith? The word faith is not referring to the grace of believing in God. It's the word faith in the New Testament can also have to do with a body of doctrine. Like he says earlier in his epistle, earnestly contend for the faith. He's talking about the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrines of truth, the Trinity, you know, salvation by grace, Christ is divine, the virgin birth of Christ. Very important that we believe the Scripture, the Word of God. And he's saying here, build yourselves up on holy, that is, that which is separate from unholy. There are doctrines that are false, that are not going to be used of the Lord to reach souls. I mean, it does not please the Lord to preach that Christ is not divine. And for someone to believe that is to be damned. Christ says, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. And for people to preach polytheism when God says, I'm the only true and living God, is to preach error. God is not going to use error to reach people. God's people, for them to have the Lord using them to reach souls, they need to build themselves up on the most holy faith. In other words, your love has to be based in truth. It's not loving someone to tell them that salvation is by works. It's a lie. The Bible says salvation is by grace. So for me to fake, for me to say to someone, I love you, and to tell them that you can get to heaven by your religion and by your works, it seems that I'm loving them because I'm trying to reach their soul, but I'm not loving according to truth. It's really a lie, and I can't lead them to Christ with a lie. We need to lead people to Christ with the truth. And that's why he's saying here, make sure you know the truth, so that when you're talking to people about their soul, you lead them in the right direction. So build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Make sure you're praying in the Holy Spirit. Make sure that you pray before you reach people. You need the Lord. You need to be filled with the Spirit when you talk to people. You need to be in the right frame of mind. He's saying you need to be under the control of the Lord and not the flesh. He's just giving them cautions that they are careful that their love is godly love. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Is that saying keep yourself loving God, or keep yourself in the sense that God loves you? The love of God is very difficult in some of these circumstances to say, is this your love for God or God's love for you? But both are true, though we think Jude probably meant just the one. And it's hard to determine which one, but it's true. Keep yourself loving God. Make sure that your heart is tender toward the Lord before you reach souls. That's true. Or is he saying, make sure that you remember that God loves you as you seek to reach souls, because you're reaching a lot of unlovely people. You're reaching a lot of people that are going to say to you, frankly, go to hell. How many people have said that? That there's no concern for them. You're trying to reach their souls and they're cursing you. They're blaspheming. They hate you. And yet the Lord says, look, you don't just reach the people that love you. The Pharisees do that. You don't just salute people that salute you. You don't just do good to people that do good to you. Love your enemies. Love them that hate you. Love them that curse you. We need to do that. I mean, if I had a dime for every person that told me he wanted me to go to hell, and I thank God I can look at him and say, I can't. Christ died for me. And why would you want to tell me that? I want you to go to hell. It takes the grace of God to be able to love someone that hates you. And he's saying, keep yourself in the love of God so you don't become bitter when you reach souls. So you're not just reaching souls out of a mercenary spirit for what you can get out of it. You're not reaching souls because you want everybody to pat you on the back, but you're reaching souls because you love the Lord and because you genuinely love them. I tell you, the Lord is teaching us here, keep your motives right. Keep your motives right before you reach people. And he says, waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. What a move that is. If I live every day as if Christ could return, or he could take me home at any time. That's a tremendous motivation to live. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He's saying, love with that in view. Love with the second coming of Christ in view. Then you won't love with a mercenary spirit. Then you won't love with a begrudging spirit. You'll love with a sense, the Lord's going to see me soon. He's going to take me home. I'm going to meet my judge soon. And so we're going to be praying, Lord, make my motive pure before I go out and reach others. So philanthropy springs from the love of God. The source of our love for neighbor is the Lord. Therefore, we need to build ourselves up in the truth, pray in the Spirit, keep ourselves in the love of God. You see the responsibility of man there? It's not just it is a sovereign work of God that Christians are kept in the love of God, but there's a responsibility there. We need to be reading the Scriptures. We need to be praying. We need to be exhorting each other not to have cold hearts and bitter spirits. But we need to remind each other that the Lord loved us while we were unlovely. The Lord forgave us of our sins. And let's not be bitter toward people who've done us wrong or people that have hated us. Let's have forgiving spirits. So the first commandment is mentioned really here, that we love the Lord. And then we'll be able to love souls properly. So we need to develop a love of God. That's what Christian philanthropy, that evangelistic, is. It first develops a love of God. First takes heed to ourselves. But secondly, Christian philanthropy, that is evangelistic, discerns each soul in light of God and truth and eternity. You see the discernment that he says your love needs to make? He says, in verse 23 and 24, of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. So he's really dealing with all that you're dealing with, some and some, which add up to all, right? I mean, you can't reach everybody, but the people you are reaching, you're going to constantly be discerning. You don't just run, you know, ad hoc your way through. You don't just, you know, here's the, you know, it's not like a recipe. So often Christians and so-called Christians will walk up and they're like robots. They have a set pat set of questions, you know, a pat spiel that they give everybody. And there's no heart to it. There's no spontaneity. There's no warmth. It's such a sad, it's just like, you know, we're all just like robots. We just go through the motions. And, you know, I know we have habits, and they're godly habits. We have to be careful that songs we sing, do we sing Amazing Grace with a heart? Or, you know, we know the words and the familiarity, and we just sing it. The Lord doesn't want just the mouth. You see, He wants the heart. Give me your heart. Come to the Christmas season, we're going to be singing a lot of familiar hymns. We sing it from the heart, or just from the mouth, from the teeth out. The Lord is saying, when you reach souls, think about them. Think about where they are. You think about how the Lord ministered. Was he always harsh with everybody? Was he always soft with everybody? He had wisdom. He had compassion. And he had boldness with some. He was hard with some, but he was soft with others. And Jude is saying here, look, if you're with the Lord, if you've built yourself up on the truth, if you're in the Spirit, if you're sensitive to the Lord, if you're waiting for the coming of Christ, you'll have that discernment as you reach people. You'll be able to diagnose. It's just like a doctor. What if every doctor, every patient, if a doctor prescribed the same thing, would you want to go back to that doctor? You come today and you've got a headache, he gives you aspirin. That's sensible. You come tomorrow and you've got an ulcer, he gives you aspirin. You come the next day and you've got, you know, cancer, he gives you aspirin. Is that a doctor that's exercising wisdom with his skills? Just like with a Christian, do we talk about Christ as if we're snatching someone from the fire every single instant? Now, we're urgent in every single instant. But he's saying when you exercise love, don't be like a bull in a china shop. Think about the soul when you come to him. You've got to be those who diagnose the condition of people. Now, I have to make a disclaimer, and I hope I'm not popping the balloon of somebody today. Because people often come to this text and say that love makes a difference. And I've even seen some places where they had a quote, love makes a difference. And what they mean by that is love is successful. But I don't mean to pop your bubble. That's not what it means here. Now, there are other passages where it does teach that love makes a difference. Love never fails, and so on. But that's not what this text means. It means that love discerns, okay? Makes a difference. It discerns. Now, there's a difficulty with this word. We think it's a word that has two meanings. Now, don't be scared, because we have a lot of words that have developed double meanings. If I say, I scratched, you probably think first, well, you scratched your arm. Or I'm scratching my arm. But I could also mean something in billiards. I scratched. I think it's where you miss the ball together. It's been so long since I've played billiards. But we've got different meanings for words. And there are other, all kinds of verbs that we find. What do they call it? I still can't figure it out. Are they pseudonyms? Is that what they call those things? They're the same word, but they're pseudo. They're different meanings. But anyway, there are some words in the Greek that are like this. So this word, in some context, means to waver or stagger. Abraham did not stagger in unbelief when God told him he was going to have a child at 99 years old. So in some texts, it means to stagger or waver. In other texts, it means to discern. You discern the face of the sky. Can't you discern the times of the seasons, you know, the times of the year, the times of spiritual things. Now, let's try to plug in these definitions. Does it make sense that it says, of some have compassion, the ones who are staggering in their life? The ones you're to have compassion on are the ones that are wavering in their faith. The ones that are staggering over the truth. They're wondering, should I believe or shouldn't I? What's true? What's not true? That makes complete sense. Or does it mean, of some have compassion, discerning who those are, and discerning who needs the fear treatment, who needs the treatment of being snatched from the fire? Do you see the difficulty we have in some of these passages? But at the end of the day, I mean, in a sense, both of these are conclusions we can make from this passage. If it doesn't mean to stagger here, still, who are we to show compassion on, making a differentiation, versus who are we to snatch from the fire and give a tough treatment? Certainly, we can see both, at least by the time you end the passage. But what this is teaching is Christian philanthropy discerns each soul in the light of God and truth and eternity. It's saying, have compassion on some people. Be careful that you don't hurt them with your treatment. And others, though, they need it right between the eyes. They need to be snatched from the fire. They need to be tackled with the truth. They need to be shaken, spiritually speaking. Are you following me? Same result. They're seeking to win their souls, but different treatment. Now think about those that need to be shown pity to. Let's think of some times where the Lord exercises love. Think about the woman caught in adultery. Everybody brought. I wonder, what about the man? Why wasn't he brought? John chapter 8. That woman was caught in the act of sin. And she didn't come, it was obvious she didn't come with an impudent heart, with a coarseness. The Lord detected in her a tender spirit. Everybody else was, you know, they had the beam out of their own eye, and here was a woman that was caught, broken. And the Lord didn't give her the hard treatment like everybody else did. And he said, he that is without stone, let him without sin, let him cast the first stone. They all left. You see the tenderness the Lord treated her after they all left? Woman, where are thine accusers? He says, neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. He had compassion on her. He showed her tenderness. That's what she needed at the time. And I'm confident that woman went away forgiven, and she was no longer an adulteress, and she was pure. When the Lord saves us, He saves us from our sins, not in our sins. And you think of the thief on the cross. Did he need the hard treatment? A broken man, repentant. At first, though, the Bible says they were both casting scorn in the Lord's teeth. And he looked, finally looked at the Lord and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Did the Lord say, you just scorn me. I'm not going to forgive you. How compassionate. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There are people that are ready to be picked, ready to receive the truth. Do we bludgeon them with it? The Lord says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. We need that tenderness of heart so that we can discern the people that we talk with. You think about the Philippian jailer. That man needed tenderness. Paul said, don't kill yourself. And he sprung in and he said, what must I do to be saved? You see the tenderness in the apostle. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He was converted. You think about Peter who just denied the Lord three times. You know, how often, and I have to confess my sin, how often if I mistreated someone who's done that, whether to me or to the Lord, or, and you know, you could, did the Lord say when he looked at Peter, was it a look of scorn? It says that Peter looked and the Lord looked upon Peter, and it says Peter went out and wept. But even when the Lord met Peter, Remember tenderly. Do you sense the Lord saying, Peter, do you love me now? Peter, do you love me now? Peter, do you love me? Peter couldn't even look at him. I can sense that Peter didn't even looking at him. Lord, you know that I love you. The tenderness of the Lord after Peter had denied him three times. And so on. Of some have compassion. Hey, Lord, how can you... You walk up to someone, sometimes you're only talking 20 seconds, 30 seconds with someone. How do you know who to give a compassionate and who to give a difficult treatment to? We need to be keeping ourselves in the love of God. We need to be in the truth. We need to be in the Spirit. We need to keep the Lord's coming in mind so that we're ready when we meet people. Not everybody you have 30 minutes with or many different opportunities. Oh, that the Lord would give us such ability to be able to diagnose the soul and how to treat the soul with the love of God, that they might be one to Christ. And then it says, others saved with fear, pulling them, snatching them out of the fire. Now the fear, we wonder, is it fear for them because they're going to perish if they don't repent? Or is it fear that we don't get ensnared by the sin that they're committing? And I think it's the fear of not being, it's because it goes on to say, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now the illustration there, some have different passages that they use. In Amos chapter 4, the Lord talks about snatching the people from the fire, talking about saving them from their sins. In Zechariah 3, Zechariah was a man who had filthy garments. And the Lord took off the garments. And he was saying, so you combine the passages, someone who snatched from the fire, but you hate the garments spotted by the flesh. And some say the garment speaks of someone with leprosy. So while you're saving someone, you're being careful that you're not being burned. I think that's the illustration. While you're trying to heal someone, you're careful not to contract the disease. While you're trying to help a soul who stumbled in sin, that you don't stumble over it. Are you found? You're trying to help somebody that has fallen into a lustful sin. Will that lead you into lust? There have been preachers who tried to help spouses or tried to help women who've had marital problems. And what is it? It ends up where they haven't helped the woman. They've committed adultery with the woman. The Bible says be careful when you're trying to rescue someone else, that you don't fall. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Someone you're trying to help get to be delivered from pornography, be careful that you don't get led into pornography. And he's saying here, while you're trying to rescue souls, don't fall yourself into sin. But fear that you fall into sin, but snatch them from the fire. They don't need tender treatment. They need to be tackled. You think about Peter in another case where the Lord showed him tenderness when he met him at the seaside. But when Peter was proud, you remember, before Christ died, and Peter was saying, Lord, you shouldn't go to the cross. We want you to be a savior. We want you to take over the Romans. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. And he gave him a tough treatment. Hit him between the eyes. Said, you're a proud man, Peter. Humble your pride. When Paul met Peter because he was showing hypocrisy, Paul rebuked him to his face, it says. Now, was Paul unloving? He showed him a love that was tough. Peter needed that. When you think about Paul on his way to Damascus, did he need a tender treatment from the Lord? The Lord knocked him down from his horse. Humbled his pride. You think even of Lot. Lot wouldn't take it. Lot was told by the angels, get out of Sodom. Get out. He wouldn't do it. What did they do? They grabbed him and they shoved him out of Sodom. Get going. And you know, whether you're talking to a Christian who's in error or unbeliever, there's sometimes they just need to be warned sternly. Look, you've had the truth. You've got to believe it or else time is of the essence. You may die today. And there are some people you just need to snatch them and hit them between the eyes because they're not getting it. Man, you've been cold toward the Lord, and we've showed you compassion, but I stand here saying, do you want to meet the Lord with a cold heart? Do you want to meet the Lord backslidden? It's time now. It's time to get right with God. Even the Syrophoenician woman. I mean, people think the Lord was unkind to her. But he knew that she needed, just when he said, it's not fit to take the children's meat to cast it to the dogs. I wonder if there he was more testing that she had faith. That he knew that her faith was strong. But love diagnoses the soul and prescribes the remedy. Sometimes the doctor says, you're doing well, take some aspirin. But friend, sometimes the doctor says, I got to get the lancet out. I got to get the knife. I went into the doctor last year. I had some skin things. And he took something that burned him. Man, it hurt. But I didn't say, hey, buddy. I said, thank you. They're probably going to come back again. But he had to do something tough. Thank the Lord for the doctors that tell you the truth and say, look, this needs radical treatment, bud. This doesn't need tender treatment. And I think sometimes as Christians we show the wrong type of love. We show compassion to somebody when somebody needs downright toughness. Where we show boldness and hardness to those that need compassion. You say, who is sufficient for these things? That's why we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Build ourselves up in the faith. Encourage each other. Pray in the Spirit. Keep in mind the second coming of Christ. And I ask you to forgive me where I've been tender when I should have been tough. And forgive me where I have been tough when I should have been tender. The Lord likens His people to physicians. May we have that philanthropy that is evangelistic and discerns each soul in light of God and truth. And finally, Christian philanthropy that is evangelistic distances itself and its object from sin. Notice He says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And I touched upon this, but I conclude that true love will not lead into sin. True love is not lust, but there's a short distance between it, isn't there? He said, while you're trying to rescue others, hate the sin that you're trying to deliver them from, that crucified Christ on the cross. Hate the lust that you're trying to help them away from. Hate the lies that they're entangled in. Hate the sin that you're trying to help the other person to be forgiven of. We need to hate the sin in ourselves and hate the sin in the world. The Lord hates sin. It's sin that brought Him into the world. It's sin that damned the soul in hell. And it's sin that caused Christ to be crucified. We ought not dabble with sin like that monkey that I saw one time tempting that snake. Kept tempting the snake. The snake was wrapped around a tree and the monkey climbed the tree and it was a young monkey. It just thought it was a play toy. But the just kept tempting it and the snake would miss it. It must have gone on for 12, 13, 14 tries. Finally, one too many. It's all over. Paul told Timothy, you minister to old women or old men with honor, with old women with honor, with young men. He says you minister to them. But notice he says, when you minister to young women, since he was a young man, you do it with all purity. When you're helping young women, you make sure you're above board. You make sure that you do it with purity. You make sure you do it with uprightness, where everybody knows where you're doing it righteously. And if in our context, that means that you have your wife with you. Of course, he wasn't married at that time. Or you make sure there's someone in the building with you if you're ministering to some woman in the church. You know what I'm saying? That the devil is out to cause Christians to stumble in every way. And the two main things that are causing believers to stumble are lust and money. We need to be on our guards. To Christian physician, so to speak, Galatians 6:1. Would you turn there? Galatians 6:1. I wanted you to see that it's that the Lord does compare people trying to help others with physicians. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, in a sin, ye which are spiritual, they that are walking in the Spirit, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, the word restore was used in that day of a physician restoring a broken arm. And so the Lord likens here a Christian helping another soul who's ensnared in some fault as someone who's restoring the arm, but make sure you don't break yours in the process, in the sense that you don't fall into that sin, lest you be tempted. Beware when you're evangelizing that you don't fall yourself. And we say again, who is sufficient for these things? And you notice how Jude ends his epistle? And someone might say, Jude, I can't keep myself in the love of God. I stumble so much. How can I do this? How can I reach people without falling myself? How am I going to have a constant awareness of whether I should show compassion or hardness? And Jude says, look, the Lord is with you. Now unto Him that is able to keep you. He says, keep your brother. You're your brother's keeper. Right? Basically he's saying, you're your brother's keeper. You're not an island. My grandmother used to tell me, you know, religion and politics are personal. And finally I said, Mama, that's true, but they're public too. You can't vote without it being, there's a public reaction. And if religion was only personal, the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we're to be our brother's keeper. I mean, what's the most important thing for your neighbor? It's important for them to have food. It's important for them that they have their driveway shoveled. It's important for them that they have health and medicine. But that's for 40, 50, 60 years. Eternity is forever. The most important thing for you to be concerned about your children, your grandchildren, your neighbor, your workmates, is their soul ready to meet God. But the Lord says, yes, you're your brother's keeper, but I'll keep you unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Thank God for that. You see, they don't contradict. Man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. They go together. Someone asked Spurgeon, how do they reckon? How do they reconcile? He says, friends don't need to be reconciled. In other words, it's saying, love your neighbor and trust God that He'll use it. In other words, it's saying, trust God and keep your powder dry. Right? Trust God. It says in Proverbs, the horse is ready for the battle, but safety's of the Lord. Get your horse ready. Get your gun ready. Keep your powder dry. But trust the Lord, He'll give you accuracy. Trust the Lord, He'll use your love. The end of the day, you understand, Jude isn't saying you're going to save your neighbor. But he that winneth souls is wise, whether it be a Christian who's fallen into sin or a lost soul who needs Christ. Winning souls is really loving them by telling them the truth and what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. If we all told everybody they wanted to hear, then we'd say, live a good life to get to heaven. You pat my back and I'll pat your back. I'm glad the doctors don't work that way. Teachers in school don't work that way. Isn't it a lie of the devil? No other discipline in life works that way. They tell the truth because it matters. But clergy, religious people, Christians are told, look, don't ruffle feathers. And Jude is saying here, there are times you need to stroke the feathers, but there are times you need to ruffle them. and we need God's help to discern and God's help in the end. Love souls and God will work. That's what Jude is exhorting us here. Christian philanthropy is evangelistic. Yes, it makes a difference. Love never fails. But true love is discriminating in the sense that love discriminates. She's my wife, not another. That's discrimination in the right sense. And love discriminates souls and how it should be exercised and what measure. Oh, that the Lord would cause the love of Christ to prevail. He that winneth souls is wise. And this morning, where do you stand? Do you stand in need of the love of believers to point you to Christ, away from a position there, a ditch that you're in, a pit that you're in? Maybe there's a believer here who's fallen into some sin. Christ is here to take you out. Maybe there's someone here, several here maybe. I don't know. I don't know hearts. You need Christ as your Savior. The Lord Jesus is here. I don't know if His word to you was with compassion this morning or His word to you was hard. But the Lord Jesus means well. His love is eternal. May you be saved today if you're lost. Today's the day of salvation. None of us is promised later. None of us is promised tomorrow. May the love of Christ win you today. Let's all pray. Thank you.